Glad for everyone's attendance here this morning. We're glad to be able to come together to worship God and to enjoy a time of fellowship as His people. In the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Wherefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things are passed away, and behold, they are become new." And we realize that at this time of year, where we're almost to the end of one year, and we're going to have a new one coming up in a few days. And it's time, sometimes we take time to kind of think about what's gone on before and what we're going to do, and maybe even make plans for a new year or a new time. But just think about for a moment what Paul said there. If any is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things were passed away. Behold, they are become new. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how that our outward body, our outward part, is decaying day by day. But in Christ, spiritually, we are renewed every day of life if we are faithful to Him. And so, you know, we might think, well, okay, what was I doing 5 or 10 years ago, or even a year ago, what we were doing then? And then we think, okay, what we might plan ahead, and that's all right. The Bible teaches that we can plan ahead, but we have to take God into account. That's what he talks about in the book of James. He says, if you're going to look ahead, always remember to say, if God will, and God wills, we will go and do this or that. And so we have to look at it that way. And so where will we be in a year from now, or 5 or 10, if God allows us to live that long? We understand that God doesn't promise us even another day of life. No matter what our age may be, God doesn't promise that to us. So we don't know. We know how long we're going to live. And so we have to be prepared, and we have to be ready for either our own passing from this life or the coming of Christ again to take home the faithful with Him, or to cast out those who have rejected Him, because that's what's going to happen at the end. But in view of that, as we come to the end of one year and we look to the next year that is coming, most of us probably hope and pray that maybe it'll be better than this past year was. And we always want to have that kind of thought and idea if we're going to be faithful to the Lord. He's going to watch over us and take care of us as He had done before, but we want Him to continue to do that. And so I'm going to suggest a few things that we need for the coming of a new year. And it doesn't have to be at the time of the new year. It could be any time that we look at these same ideas in our lives and our hearts and minds. So what do we need, for example, for a new year? Well, first of all, I would suggest a new faith. And I'm not talking about changing what we believe. I'm talking about renewing the foundation of the faith that we already have, a faith centered upon Christ. Sometimes we tend to maybe stray away from the true foundation, a faith centered in Christ and who He was and who He is and what He has done for you and me. In Hebrews chapter 12, at the end of towards the end of that book, the writer there says in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Therefore let us also, seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." The great cloud of witnesses is mentioned in chapter 11 as the heroes of the faith, and Moses and Elijah and all those that are mentioned there. He says we're encompassed about. In other words, they surround us with the example of their faith and their strength and standing up to persecution and everything else they did. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did not want to go through the shame and the suffering and death that he did for you and me. And yet he did it. He went through that for you and me. He endured the cross. Even the night before, when he was betrayed, before he's betrayed, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup be taken away from me." In other words, if there's any other way to do this, let's do it that way. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And so Jesus says he endured the cross, despising the shame. And because he went through that, he went into the grave, he came out on the third day. And so he triumphed over sin and death for you and me. We couldn't do that. We could not live long enough and do enough good things to take up for the sin that we have committed. Only Christ could do that. Only Christ could go to the cross for you and me. And he did that to give us a bright future if we place our faith and our trust in him. It is a new faith that not only has a new foundation of that faith in Christ, but also a faith that works for him. And again, like I said, it's not changing one faith for another. It's renewing the foundation upon which we believe in Christ. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead in itself." So a faith that's not simply believing in God and believing in Christ, we have to do that, and that's the foundation of it, but a faith that motivates us to work accordingly. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says there that we have to have faith that works through love. If our faith does not motivate us to action, then the book of James tells us it's a dead faith. A faith has to motivate us to do the will of God to the best of our ability. And so that's the new foundation of faith, the new faith we're talking about, a faith to live every day for Christ. It's not a faith that causes us to come to worship on Sunday morning. It needs to do that. And other times also, we need to have that desire and that will to come to worship God and be an encouragement and strength to each other. And that's the reason we do that, or part of the reason, that we build each other up by our example and by our faith. We need to do that, but it's a faith to live every day of life for Christ. Whether it's on Monday or Tuesday or Friday or whatever it may be, we're living for Christ as much on those days as we are on the first day of the week when we come together to worship and to commune. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 in the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk says, "The righteous shall live by faith." Paul quotes that particular passage in Romans 1 and also in Galatians chapter 3. So that particular verse is quoted twice in the New Testament about the righteous living by faith. You cannot be righteous if you don't live by faith. You can't have faith unless you live in that righteousness which God grants to us through Christ. We are not righteous of ourselves. We could never be that way. We can only be righteous because we believe and obey the gospel of Christ, and God grants us righteousness as a gift, just like, for example, he did for Abraham. The Bible tells us on several occasions that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, in other words, it's accounted to him for righteousness. He wasn't righteous of himself till he believed and obeyed the things that God told him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, and Paul says, in talking about love, he says, "If I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing." He says, if I give myself up, even to martyrdom, to be burned at the stake or to be killed in some other way, if I am not motivated by love and action, he says it doesn't mean anything. 1 John 5 and verse 3, it says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Love is described in a lot of different ways in the New Testament. But John said, the proof of our love for God is whether we believe and obey the things he has commanded. So we need a new foundation of that faith, renewed faith in God, excuse me, and in Christ, to do the will of God every day we live. We need a new position, a position founded upon the foundation rock of Jesus Christ. In Psalms chapter 40 and verse 2, the writer says, he brought me also up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks, chapter 10, Paul says that rock was Christ. The rock upon which David talked about in Psalms and is talked about all through the Word of God in the Old Testament. Christ was the rock, the foundation principle upon which all of God's will was done. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus, in answer to Peter's message that, or his answer to Jesus' question, who do men say that I am? And they proposed several different ideas. He said, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, upon this rock, this foundation truth, that I indeed am the rock of salvation. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so it is that rock, that foundation, that position upon which we build our lives. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another built thereon. Let each man take heed as he builds thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We can't build upon any other foundation, and we're going to be saved eternally without building upon Christ. It is a new position of acceptance of God through Christ because of our life and our service to him. We turn over for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, of course, writing there. And in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We can't go anywhere else to receive the spiritual blessings of God except to Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us as sons of Jesus Christ, sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of the glory of his grace, by which he made us and accepted us in his beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's all according to the riches of his grace that Christ was sent to the earth to suffer and die, to shed his blood for our forgiveness, to go into the grave and come out of that grave for the overcoming of sin and overcoming of death for you and me. And so we have to accept it on that terms, and we have to build on that kind of position in Christ. Also, the position of no condemnation. Well, how do we do that? How do we overcome condemnation because of sin? Well, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If we remain faithful to Christ, we have God's ironclad promise that we're going to have eternal life. That's what he says, and that's the promise that he makes to you and me. There is no condemnation if we remain faithful to the Lord till the time that this life is over. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. We have to have a new assurance a new assurance over doubt and difficulty in life. It's not wrong for us sometimes that we doubt, have doubts about our faith or whatever things we doubt. We can overcome that through the assurance that God through Christ gives to you and me. In John chapter 10, John 10 and verse 27, Jesus said there, after telling them he is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd." And he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, some of people have taken this particular passage out of its context and said, well, once you're in Christ, once you're a Christian, you can never be lost, and you can't go back into the world again and be lost. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If we hear and follow him, then we're never going to be lost, because we're not going to sin and go back into that and be lost eternally. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's given as a gift by the grace of God. And he says there, "And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." No one has the power to take us away from Christ except by our own choice. That's the only way it can be done. God will not allow it otherwise. You turn over to the book of Romans for a moment, in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and you look at verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is nothing that can separate you and me from Christ except our choice and our desire to go away from him. That's the only thing that can do it. So we have this new assurance if we'll place our faith and our trust in him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we have the understanding that temptation is something God will help us overcome. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says there is no temptation that has taken you but such as man can bear. And he says then, "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able." God will not allow us, if we're in Christ, be tempted above what we're able to bear. Now, sometimes that means also that we have to resist the temptation to the best of our ability. He says, "It will not be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Now, we may have to look for the way of escape, but it's there. And by faith, we can escape temptation if we allow ourselves to look for the way that God has provided. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations." And he goes on to talk about when we overcome temptation, we become stronger. If there is never temptation and no difficulty in life, we wouldn't build up our spiritual strength. We wouldn't be able to stand against evil around us, but we can do that because he gives us that assurance, and it is an assurance that's going to last forever. If we are in Christ Jesus our Lord, it's never going to be taken away from us. In Psalms 121 and verse 6, it says, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." If God says that, it's going to be done. So if He promises that, us that, He says He will watch over us and our going out or coming in. In other words, every day of life we live, He's going to be there for us. And that's the assurance He wants us to have in Christ. But if we decide to turn our back upon the Lord, we also turn our back upon that assurance that God gives to you and me. We also need a new service or a new dedication to service to God's will. It is, as they say, a cross-bearing life. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, it says, Luke chapter 14. Again, Jesus is speaking there. Luke 14 and verse 25. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said unto them, If anyone comes to me, and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, his own life too, also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so we have to be willing to take up our cross every day and follow Jesus Christ. It's something that we do because we have the privilege and opportunity, but in so doing, we turn our back upon the ways of evil and sin to the best we can do. And in so doing, He's going to be there with us. Jesus talks about in Matthew, He says, if you'll come unto me, yes, you're going to bear a burden, but it's a burden that's light, and I'll help you with it along the way. And we have to be willing to renew our willingness to bear the burdens of life, even if it causes us to be persecuted or have trouble and problem in life brought because of what we have done and what we have chosen. It is a self-denying life of service to the Lord. Again, Matthew 16, Jesus said, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In Luke 9:23, Jesus adds something there to that. Not only can we take up our cross, he says, take up your cross daily. Christianity is a daily work and a daily service to God, not just something that we do a couple of times a week or whenever we simply want to. It's every day we live. And that's the new service we need to have for the Lord. It is a Christ-following life. I'm not going to read it, but in Luke chapter 5 and verse 11, chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 11, Jesus walked along by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter and others were out in the boats fishing. And it was early in the morning. And he called out to them and said, have you caught anything? And said, no, we've fished all night and we haven't caught anything. Well, Jesus said, let down your nets on the other side of the boat. And this probably, these were Peter and James and John, and they were, and Andrew were professional fishermen. That's how they made their living. So this was something that they might have thought, well, we can do it, but it's not going to make it do any good. They fished all of their lives. That's how they made their living. Well, he said, Peter says on that occasion, nevertheless, at your command, we will do it. They had so many fish, they had to have help in the other boat to bring them in. It's because they were willing to do what Jesus commanded. Same principle applies to us. And whatever we can do in this life and His service, He will be with us. He was with them. He will be with us also. So we need to renew our dedication to the service of the Lord. We need to renew our joy in the Lord also. Joy because we have been delivered from sin. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, who delivered us out of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He translates us out of the world into Christ. And the translation means we change our spiritual being from dead in sin to alive in Christ Jesus. Joy because of our liberty that comes in Christ our Lord and Savior. Galatians 5:13 says, for you, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for a cause of sin, but through love be servants to one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus asked one time, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And they might have thought different things he might have said. So the greatest commandment of the law is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Paul repeats the idea in Galatians chapter 5. He says the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, even that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the best way to get along with people in the world, to show them love as they would show to you. In other words, what we call sometimes the golden rule, brought down into our terms, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we need to renew that idea in our life every day. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you go to the verse just before that, he said in verse 31, he says, if you abide in my word, and he says, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we have to abide and live through the word of God and through Christ. And in John chapter 17 and verse 17, in Jesus' prayer that night, he said, he prayed to God, he says, thy word is truth. So we have to renew our joy because of what Christ has done for us. But it comes through knowing and understanding the word of God. And we also have that joy because of the comfort that God brings to you and me. In Psalms 23 and verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. David said that 1,000 years before Christ came, but the principle is still there. Psalms 46 and verse 1, David said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. David recognized that, and we need to recognize it also, that God is with us if we remain faithful to him, and we can be joyful because of it. Psalms 121 and verse 1, he says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence come my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's where our help and our strength and our comfort comes from. We also need a new way in our prayer life, a prayer for our enemies. Now think about that for a moment. In all of the human identified and human begun religions of this world, they're never told to pray for their enemies. Jesus said that we're to pray for our enemies. Matthew 5 and verse 44, he says, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. That does not mean we agree with what they are doing or what they are saying or what they are doing against us, but he says, pray for them. The reason Jesus would say something like that is because he wants us to set an example for them, to lead them to Christ, to be our brothers and sisters. And so he says, pray for your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. We need to do that. We need prayer for those in authority in our nation and around the world. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, I exhort you therefore, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high places, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. That's why God wants us to pray for them. Whether we agree with what they do or not, he says you pray for them that we can live a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness in Christ our Lord. Also, we need to have prayer for the church and its leaders and all that come together to worship, that we will be faithful in serving God and set an example in helping those who are in need, for our elders and our deacons and Bible class teachers and all of us who preach and teach and serve. We need your prayers every day, and to pray for each other every day that we live. A prayer that also is steadfast, that doesn't stop. It doesn't mean that, you know, we just pray once a week or once a month or whatever it is and kind of forget about it. It's a daily idea. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, when their problem arose in the church there with the difficulty in the daily administering to the widows and such, they came to the apostles and said, "What can we do about this?" Well, the apostles said, "Well, choose out among yourselves seven men to place over this, a good report," and there are several good things said about them. So they did that, but the apostles said, "We will continue steadfastly in prayer and the ministry of the word." The apostles had a priority to fulfill. They couldn't leave that and take care of the daily distribution of food and other things for people. So they appointed people to do that. But he says, "We will continue in prayer and the ministry of the word." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." In other words, always go about in a prayerful attitude of life. In Romans 12 and verse 10, he says, "In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another, in diligence, not slothful, in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Notice how many times we're exhorted to continue to be faithful in prayer. We need to renew that dedication to the Lord every day we live. As we go into the new year that's before us, assuming that God allows us to live that long, we need to dedicate ourselves again and every day we live to His service, to be faithful, to serve and to set an example and bring others to Christ by our service and by our teaching and by our example that we set. First John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Well, how do we come into that? By the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 6 says we're buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That's where we come into contact with the blood that Jesus has shed for us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now, today, is the day of salvation. If you need to come this morning, for whatever reason it may be, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.